you for being with us this evening. We're glad to see you and trust that you will be able to hear and to follow what we are reading and speaking about. Now, the topic given to me for this evening is the family and the assembly. The family and the assembly. On Monday evening it was the Lord's Supper. And for a subject like that, one has really no difficulty in deciding what passage of Holy Scripture to read. Yesterday evening it was the preach to the believers. And there again, it was not a difficult decision what part of the New Testament to read. But now we come to one which poses some more problems. The family and the assembly. I can't think of any passage that deals very specifically with that topic. There are many references throughout the New Testament, of course, which are relevant to it, and I will refer to those as we go along. But I feel that it would be fitting to read a section from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. First of all in chapter 5, and then continuing into chapter number 6. So, if you care to look at Ephesians, chapter number 5, we will read a little bit, commencing at verse number 21. Chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now perhaps just one or two other verses in 1 Thessalonians, please. The first letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, chapter number 2, and I want just to point out how Paul here uses two, what we call similes, two likenesses, two comparisons. First of all, in verse number 7, he says to these Christians, chapter 2, verse 7, that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now you'll get the meaning better if you take it this way. We were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. If you read the NIV translation, you will discover it says, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Assimilate from the home, brought to bear upon the church. A link, if you like, between a home situation and an assembly situation. Therefore, we were gentle among you. We were just like a nursing mother, caring for her own little children. Now, it's interesting to see that in verse number 11, he draws in another simile. And like that first one, this is also from the family. It's from the home, but he relates it to the assembly. Look, please, at verse number 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, as a father doth his own children, Revised Version. So there again, you see, Paul is taking a picture from the home, and he's relating it to the assembly, to the church of the believers at Thessalonica. Two very interesting similes there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, that's all I'm going to read, and I trust that God blesses these meetings to us everyone today. Now, as I have said to you, the topic for this evening is the family and the assembly. Or, if you like, the family and the local church. The company of believers gathered in some specific place, the family on the one side, the assembly on the other. Now, just think for a moment about those two. The family, the assembly. What have they got in common? Well, I would suggest this much to begin with. Each of them has its origin with God. Have you thought about that? The whole concept of family originates with God. You go right back to the creation story of the book of Genesis, and you discover that God created a man, he created a woman, he brought them together, and his very first word to the newly created man were, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it." So God is the originator of family. Family is derived from God. What about the assembly? Now, you may belong to a very small and despised group of believers in some remote part of this great country. You may be numerically weak and perhaps not very strong in gift, but let me say to you that if you are seeking to follow the pattern of the Word of God and follow through the principle of the New Testament, you are a New Testament church. And you know, that concept does not stem from John Nelson Darby. That concept does not have its origin in Anthony Norris Grove, great men though these were. That whole concept of local church testimony originates in God. Now, doesn't that give our little company the dignity? Doesn't it lift them to a higher plane? You know, sometimes we talk about our meeting. We talk about our assembly. And we all know what we mean. But I was thinking just this afternoon about four New Testament expressions describing local churches. You will find that they are described as the house of God, number two, the church of God, number three, the temple of God, and number four, the flock of God. Yes, my dear friend, we're going to be speaking this evening about the family, the assembly. The family originates with God. The assembly has its origin in the mind, the heart, the plan of God, and He has given us, shall I say, in the New Testament, a blueprint of principles, not a set of rules, but a blueprint of principles, and we must seek to adhere to those principles and follow them through and work them out in practical terms in a manner which will glorify the great architect of local churches. Now, I hardly need to tell any of you this evening that both of these things can be downgraded. The family can be downgraded. The local church, the assembly, can be downgraded. The whole concept of family can be weakened, can be wrecked, can be spoiled completely by an infinite variety of things which you know just as well as I know. Marital infidelity will wreck the Christian family. Dishonesty. A thousand and one things can come in to wreck and downgrade the lovely concept of family that God introduced at the very beginning of human race. And it's equally true to say that the purity and the power of local assembly life can be eroded if we introduce false teaching, if we depart from biblical principles, if we permit sin to go unjudged in the lives of any member of the local assembly. We are debasing that lofty concept that God has given to us in His Word. So we've got family, God's gift. We've got the local church, God's gift. This one can be wrecked through sin and evil and wrongdoing. And likewise, this one can be spoiled and tarnished by an infinite number of things. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I have a growing feeling, and perhaps you American people have it even stronger than I have, that in this late 20th century in which we are living, these two concepts are being made the special target of Satan. Family life seems to be coming under heavy attack back home in my conservative little province of Ulster. I believe it's worse in England. And I have reason to believe that it is even worse in North America. If I am misjudging, you no doubt will put me right before I sleep this evening. Family is being attacked. Marriage is being attacked. Look at child abuse in today's world. How revolting it is. Things that a generation or two ago would never have heard of are being perpetrated against little children. The family is under attack. Am I right in saying this evening, dear friends, that local assemblies are under attack? I don't know too much about your situation here, and perhaps it is just as well that I don't. But from what I have heard, from what I have read, I believe that there is a deliberate satanic attack upon companies of believers who have been endeavoring to stand true to the Word of God and to the principles that are spelled out there for local testimony in this present age. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Family, the assembly, under attack. Now, I think the right thing for us, first of all, is to make sure that we are absolutely clear as to our goals, our objectives in these two areas. I believe that this company of people gathered here this week sincerely desires to see strong Christian homes where families will be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Isn't that what you want? I have looked at the little children playing about during these days, and it touches my heart. But I do believe that you are here this week as a body of believing people, and you desire for your family that the Christian home will be strong, that it will be buttressed up by the presence and the power of God, and that those little children will be raised to become men and women for God if the rapture does not precede their coming to adulthood. That's our objective as far as our homes are concerned. Now what are we looking for in relation to assembly? Well, I judge from what I have gleaned of conversation with many of you during these days that you sincerely and genuinely want to see happy, virile assembly life where both we and our offspring will find a true spiritual home. Isn't that right? You want to see that assembly that you belong to strong. You want to see it standing. You want to see it abiding by the principles of the Word of God. You long for revival and upbuilding and strengthening to the glory of God. Now those are our objectives. The family and the home on the one side, the assembly on the other side. Now what can we do? Well, I want to suggest to you this evening that we want to try and build bridges, so to speak, from the family into the assembly. We want to try and ensure that those little children, as they grow up, as they come to understanding, as they come to faith in Christ, will be attracted to the assembly, will become fully integrated members of the assembly, will become the leaders and the elders of the future if the Lord be not come. And the question is, how are we going to build bridges from the family through to the assembly, in the earnest hope that our little children will cross that bridge and become solid in their convictions as to the scripturalness of the assembly position. Now, I have tried to think about this, In fact, I thought I had this message all prepared before I left home, and I brought my notes with me, but the thunderstorm nearly did me a good turn this afternoon because I started thinking it all over again, and I decided that I better lay it all out over again and try and approach it from a different way. So, thank God for the rain. I wasn't tempted to go out, you see, and indulge in a foolish wasting of my time, I hope. Now, if you are going to build bridges in the literal sense, you very often need a strong pier. That's the word we would use. You may have some other word. You need a strong support on this side, and you need a strong support on the other side. And then you put your span across. And if you've got a solid pier on that side, and a solid pier on that side, it's not too hard then to put the span across. And people can go from the one to the other, from the family to the assembly. Now, I want to suggest to you this evening that there are certain qualities, and we need these qualities in the home life, and we need the same qualities in assembly life. If we can get it here, there's a peer in the family life. If we can get it here, there's a peer in the assembly life. And you've made a bridge. Now, what quality, what would you expect to find in both home and assembly to make a bridge over which our growing children, our young ones, our teenagers might cross? Well, I want to suggest to you, number one, love. Love. Love in the home. Love in the family. And love in the assembly. And you've a bridge. That, under the goodness and mercy of God, will attract our family. Now, is love important in a home? Is love important in a Christian home? There's nothing more important. And you know, it's not just the lovey-dovey stuff. It's not just that. It's that solid Christian love that is a reflection of the very self-giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for it. So, husband, love your wife. Could I say, dear parents, love your little children? I know they'll exasperate you. I know they'll test you. I know that many a time they'll almost drive you around the bend. But will you take them as being God's gift to you and shower upon them the love of Christ working through your own life? Love in the family. There's nothing more important. Now, what about love in the assembly? Did you know this? There are 21 epistles in our New Testament. 21 letters written to believing people in the New Testament. Did you know that every one of those letters has a reference to love of one Christian for another Christian? I checked it this very afternoon. Love is the paramount thing in an assembly of believers. And you know, sometimes we forget about it. We take each other for granted. We get so used to each other that we do not display that solid Christian love for our fellow believers that we ought to display. So we need love in the home. We need love in the family. And we need love in the assembly. Now could you picture this scenario? Could you picture with me for a moment or two here a happy, solid, Christian home? Father loves mother, mother loves father. Father and mother love their little children and are seeking to their very best to bring them up for the Lord, and they're living there in that fine house. Each Lord's Day, they make their way through the door, across town or down the street, to the assembly. And that assembly is cool. In that assembly, love has died down to a very faint flicker. Brother is at loggerheads with brother. Sister is not speaking to sister. Oh, there's a strong tear of love here in the home, but here in the assembly, the pillar of love is crumbling. I ask you this evening, would you be surprised if those children grew up and say, sorry, Mum, sorry, Dad, I'm not attracted to that place. There's no bridge. It's broken. And I'm going elsewhere. You wouldn't be surprised, would you, if that happened? You see, you need a strong tear of love in the home, and you need an equally strong tear of love in the assembly if you're going to wed the two and draw the children in to its fellowship. Or supposing we reverse that scenario. Supposing we said, here's a happy assembly, where the believers are in tune with the Lord, where they love each other and strengthen each other and support each other and care for each other in all the vicissitudes of life, a happy local assembly. And the family comes away from that assembly, shall I say, at the noon day on the Lord's Day following the breaking of bread, and they come back to their home. And they're not right through the door until father is snapping at mother. And mother is answering back to father. And they're abusing each other verbally and maybe even physically. Would you be surprised if those little children who witness that say, no, there's something wrong here. Something wrong. There's hypocrisy here. There's something unreal about this. It can't be of God. And I'm turned off. Well, that's serious, isn't it? In the family, in the assembly, you want to build a bridge? Of course you do. You need love in the home. You need love in the family. You need love in the assembly. Now what else? A second thing I think that you would require if you would build a bridge is discipline. Discipline in the home and discipline in the assembly. You see, a Christian home is a sphere of discipline. Now, I don't mean when I use the word discipline that father goes round with the rod or the strap. That's not what I'm talking about. The real idea of discipline is child training. Child training. We had it there, didn't we, in Ephesians chapter 6. Father, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A solid Christian family and home is a place where values such as obedience, respect, restraint, etc. are taught. Christian oath. You can't just get away with any kind of behavior. Of course, little children will throw their tantrums. There will be days when they are disobedient. There will be many a scene. It is indeed a reviewing of family. I happen to have had a little bit of experience of it. But you know, there's got to be a firmness. There's got to be a training. There's got to be a setting of high standards, a discipline in a Christian home. Now what about an assembly? I trust we all understand that an assembly is not a free-for-all. It's not a place where one man gets his way over the top of everybody else. That's not God's ideal. The Christian assembly is a place where we learn respect for each other. It's a place where we accord to the elders the honor of which they are deserving. It's a place where we will treat another brother's opinion on a non-fundamental issue as being equally valid with my opinion. If one brother says that a bunch of flowers should sit here, and another man says, no, they should be over there, and I'm a very pig-headed person, and I say, no, they've always sat there, and they're always going to sit there, and they'll never be anywhere else, and if you move them, I'm getting offside, and having nothing more to do with you, you've moved the flowers, I'm finished with you. What kind of behavior is that? Well, now, that will never do. For the temple of God, for the house of God, oh, we need discipline. Discipline of ourselves. We need respect for other people. We need to learn to value each other. And if we can cultivate those graces, I submit to you that from the disciplined home, into the disciplined assembly, there isn't really a very big gap. It'll not take a very big span. But you know, if it's all sixes and sevens here, how on earth are you ever going to introduce your children? You see, these two things, family and assembly, are interlocked, just as I tried to show you from the two verses that I read in 1 Thessalonians. Now, thirdly, by the way, Mark, this talk's not going. So I've got to try and watch that. All right? Now, the third thing is this. A Christian home should have the strong pillar of spiritual growth. Likewise, the assembly should be a place where spiritual growth is taking place. In a solid Christian home, everybody should be growing spiritually. Could you imagine a Christian home where the Bible's never opened? Could you imagine a Christian home where prayer is never heard? Is it not a contradiction? Surely a solid Christian home will be promoting growth, spiritual growth in father, in mother, in the little children as they come from one stage of development to another through the exposure to the Word of God, through the sharing of experiences and problems in life, and through the example of parents. Little children are growing, hopefully, in their knowledge of the Word. And I do trust, early in their life, being brought to true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the assembly? Every assembly should have a program that is leading to the spiritual growth of the members. It's a place where we ought to be nourished. A heavy responsibility devolves upon the elders the seedless love of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers and leaders in assembly, should give serious consideration to the feeding program to ensure that the members are growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There should indeed be a balanced diet suited for every age group within the assembly of the Lord's people. Now, spiritual growth is another bridge builder between the family and the assembly. A fourth point that I want to mention is simply this. A Christian home ought to be a place where there is exhibited warm-hearted concern for other people. Now, I spoke a few moments ago about love in the family, but that love should not be entirely inward-looking. It shouldn't be merely husband loving wife, wife loving husband, and father and mother loving children. It must be that, but you know, within a Christian family, there ought to be a warm-hearted concern reaching out to others beyond its own walls. What about neighbors who are sick? What about the old people along the street? What about the bereaved? What about someone who needs some help in some specific way? Surely, from the Christian home, there will be a radiating of love and care and sympathy and warm-heartedness to the people around about, whether they are saved people or unsaved people. Now, that's a good fear, a good pillar in a Christian home. But should it be any less in the assembly? Surely the assembly should be outward looking in that it is ready to help all those who are known to be in some kind of need, some kind of distress, some anxiety, those who are shut in perhaps and no longer unable to attend the meetings, those who are elderly and bereaved. Yes, indeed. In the local church, there ought to be a strong pillar of warm-hearted concern for others. Now, you're rearing your children in an atmosphere where they see that you care about others. You bring them along to the meetings with you. They listen to the prayers. They hear the announcements. They see the concern that the Christians have for one another and for their neighbors and friends around about. Don't you think that that's a good bridge? Won't that attract those children, hopefully, from their own family where they have seen it in action to the wider canvas of the assembly? Surely, if we can introduce that loving concern into our homes and into our assembly, we're building bridges from the one to the other. Now finally, I think another essential bridge builder is just this, what I'm going to call simply a consistent witness to the name of the Lord Jesus. A good, solid Christian family and home bears a consistent witness to the name of the Lord Jesus. How do they do it? Well, I know some of them who do it by putting a big scripture text out of their gate. We mightn't all have the courage to do that. I know another Christian home back in almost beside where I live, and they display a scripture text from their upstairs bedroom window. I'm telling you, he did that. You need to watch every move, lest you be found guilty of some inconsistency. Now that's one way of maintaining a Christian witness in the home. There are many other ways, of course, some of them less overt than that. You may judge the important thing is to live the gospel, and that is important. In the shopping mall, in the street, as you work in the garden, as you meet the neighbors, living as a Christian, speaking as a Christian, acting as a Christian, your Christian home is bearing witness. What about your own little children? I have memories of my dear mother, of whom I have very fond memories. From time to time when I was only a little boy, she used to take me upon her knee, put her arm around me, and sitting there in front of the fire on a winter's day, I can remember her telling me how she was saved when she was a girl of 16. It touched my wee heart. I could nearly have cried. I couldn't find words to say. I just had to sit there with my dear mother's arm around me and listen to the story that she told me so often of how one Monday morning she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ when she was a girl of 16. Tell me, you ever tell your children how you found the Lord? It'll be harder to tell them when they're in their teens and 20s. It'll maybe be impossible to tell them when they're in their 30s. Oh, while they're still young, let there be a strong witness in the home to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you build that pier in the home, surely that pier is built in the assembly too, isn't it? Can you imagine an assembly that is not aggressive in gospel outreach? I don't know, but I trust that every assembly represented here has a program of evangelism, personal or public, whatever kind I do not know, but every assembly has the obligation to spread the good news, as we were told yesterday. And let's not let our hands hang down and become discouraged and say, nobody wants to hear, nobody wants to listen, nobody will come in. Well, let's devise some way of reaching out for the glorious news that God loves and Christ died, and that if men will but repent and put faith in the finished work of the Savior, their sins will be forgiven, their souls will be saved, their names will be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and heaven's golden street they'll walk for God's eternity. Let's build a strong, solid pier of evangelism that has got to start in the home.